Turn now to our scripture lessons for this morning. We begin in the book of Esther. This is actually the basis for our sermon this morning from the book of Esther in the 7th chapter. We'll be going over most of it with you as we preach the sermon. Esther, the 7th chapter, and we read the first 10 verses and then skip to chapter 9 and read 3 verses. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your quest? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life, that is my petition, and spare my people, this is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided. We go over now to chapter 9, and we read verses 20 to 22. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants, in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. We go now to our psalm for this morning, Psalm 124. We read the entire psalm today, Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Going now to the book of James, the 5th chapter. We read verses 13 through 20. This is titled The Prayer of Faith. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We turn now to our gospel lesson this morning from the book of Mark. We read in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 38th verse. I invite you to stand. And if you have found this, you may join me in reading. We begin at verse 38, titled, "Whoever is not against us is for us." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we do thank and praise you this morning for that great promise sung in the hymn by the choir. We lean on the everlasting arms and we keep on that word, everlasting. That means that our confidence in you will be from now until the end of time, which will be everlasting. And now may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I like to start my sermons off with a little mind teaser for you, and to make sure that we're all in a thinking mode before I start the sermon. So here's today's question. What two books in the Bible do not mention God directly? I see everybody's got the answer to that one. No? Anybody? Song of Solomon is one. Song of Solomon. Do you get that? Do you know what the second one is? This is the easy one. Esther. The book we read from this morning. Song of Solomon and Esther do not contain any mention of God directly. Now, he's present. I mean, there are a lot of references, but there's no direct mention of God in either one of those two. Now, the book of Esther is chock full of intrigue and some mystery. It was made into a film, in fact, several years ago, a film called One Night with the King. And as we proceed with the story, you're going to see where they got the title. Now, when we read the story, as it unfolds in the biblical narrative, we might be reminded of another modern event in human history, the Holocaust. For the goal of Haman, who we read about and you heard his name, the goal of Haman, a Hitler type in our story, is the annihilation of all the Jews living in the kingdom of Persia and Media. This was going to be done by King Xerxes' order, who ruled from 486 to 465. Now, the setting of our book is actually the capital city, Susa, S-U-S-A. It's actually the reading we had in the scripture from Esther this morning is the climax to the story. So in order for us to understand what we read this morning, I need to go back and point out some of the things that happened before. If you haven't read the book of Esther lately, and I would guess that most of you probably have not, I think if you do, you will enjoy it. Every year, the Jewish people, in fact, remember the book of Esther for what she did for their ancestors during a celebration called the Feast of Purim. And if you listen to those last three verses that we read, It was directed for the Jews to celebrate the Feast of Purim. Now, it's also known as the Feast of Lots, and it usually occurs sometime in the early part of March. Now, it's considered a minor holiday, nothing like, for example, Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur or Hanukkah. But that doesn't mean that faithful Jews do not consider it important. It reminds them of how God used this young Jewish woman to intervene on their behalf and deliver them from almost certain death there in Babylon. If you read up on the Feast of Purim, it's very interesting. During the Feast of Purim, when they're having their banquet and whatever, someone or some group reads the book of Esther. And it's kind of like a melodrama. Because whenever the name of Haman comes, everybody boos and hisses. And when the name of Mordecai comes, everybody cheers and yay. You've seen the old melodramas, right? The silent movies. And then when the name of Esther comes, oh, everyone is all enthralled by this beauty of this wonderful person. So they do a little act, a little play, every time at the Feast of Purim. Now, the book of Esther begins with King Xerxes, who has another name if you read another version, Ahasuerus, but Xerxes is easier, even though it's spelled with two X's. How many words do you just know spelled with two X's? Giving a huge party that lasted, can you imagine, 6 months. Now, at this banquet that he gave, he invited all the nobles and all the officials, the military leaders, and all the prominent people from Persia and Media. He, of course, was showing off his vast wealth and the power that he had, and he wanted everybody to see that. Well, at the end of this extravagant feast and party, King Xerxes decided to do something for the rest of the citizens of Susa, not just the big shots. So he opened up the grounds of the palace to them, and he threw a party for them, and invited from the least in the city to the greatest. Well, at the same time, his queen, Queen Vashti, decided she would have her own banquet for all the women that lived in the city of Susa. Well, on the last day, the seventh day of the banquet, and this is after all of them apparently consuming an inordinate amount of spirits, the king sent his servants to the queen and invited her to come and join with him and all of the other people in the palace. Well, she refused. And thus began a series of events that lead to this morning's reading from Esther. Well, you can imagine, the king was humiliated in front of all those important people by the queen's refusal to accept his invitation, his command, in fact. So he gathered all of his advisors together to see what should be done. He just couldn't have her disobeying him, could he? What message would that send to all the other women? You don't have to do what your husband says. Why? Well, look, even the queen disobeys the king. King Xerxes issued an edict that the queen was never again to enter his presence. And he added that all the women must respect their husbands. I could get a couple of smiles out of the men out here, right? Now, a king's edict was the law. So Queen Vashti was banished from the palace. She could not come to the palace. So, in effect, there was no queen. This meant they needed a new queen. So they did pretty much the same thing that we do today when you have to replace somebody, right? They took applications. And these applications then went, some commissioners went out and they gathered together under instructions all the beautiful virgins that lived in the city of Susa. And they brought them in and they made them part of the king's harem. Now, ladies, I want you to listen to this. For a whole year, they were to get beauty treatments. And they eventually would be taken before the king. Well, this is where Mordecai comes in. Mordecai had taken Esther, his cousin, into his own home when her parents had passed away. So Esther got picked as one of the virgins to go before the king. Now, in chapter 2 of Esther, we read that she was lovely in form and features. But if we read the whole book, we know that she was not only good-looking, but she had a pretty good head on her shoulders, too. She listened carefully to her mentor Mordecai's instructions. One of them was, don't tell anybody that you are a Jew. Keep your Jewish ancestry secret. Well, now, when Esther got picked, she immediately became the favorite of the man given responsibility to get her ready. Now, what they did, they put a eunuch in charge of these women, and it was their job to get them ready to go before the king. In fact, we are told that Esther won the favor of everyone that she met. Anyone who saw her immediately was drawn to her. I would guess that she was the kind of person that just had that personality. Well, the training period lasted for 12 months. Now, I'm sure, again, all you ladies, right, would love to have that for 12 months. The first 6 months of the treatment was with the oil of myrrh, and the second 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. Can you imagine every day being treated that way? Well, finally the time came for Esther to go before the king. Now, when he saw her, he took an immediate liking to her, just like everybody else had. And he didn't want to see anybody else. In fact, when she came before him, he took the crown and he put it on her head and he made her queen right there. And of course, as they always did, they had to have a banquet in her honor. Now we begin the intrigue of our story. Mordecai found himself in a very fortuitous spot one day. He was sitting near the king's gate. He heard two officers plotting that they were going to assassinate the king. Well, he told Esther about the plot. Esther, in turn, told the king what was being planned, and being sure to give credit to Mordecai. Well, the soldiers were taken in, hung, and importantly, the events were all recorded in the annals, the chronicles of the events of the time, and the king at the end of the day would sign that report. I'm sure you're going to remember that later. Now our story shifts to Haman, the Hisbu guy, right? The villain of our story. But he's soon to become the central figure. He gets appointed as number two man in the kingdom. He's right behind the king, kind of like the vice president, but far more powerful than our vice president. For everyone who came into the king's gate was to bow down and pay homage to him whenever he passed. Well, guess what? Old Mordecai, when he was at the king's gate and Haman came in, refused to bow down and give homage. Now, his refusal to do this got reported. Haman saw it. And also they found out that Mordecai was a Jew. Haman decided to not just punish Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom. He even decided the date for this genocide by casting lots, thus the other name for the holiday called the Feast of Lots. Haman went into the king with his plan. And in his presentation, he made it sound like the Jews were a real threat to the king's power, and they might rise up at any time to overthrow him. Well, the king bought into Haman's story, and he gave Haman power to do whatever he wanted to do with the Jewish people. Blanket permission. Well, Haman issued an order under the king's name and sealed with the king's own official ring, the signet ring that marked whatever was official, made it the law. And the ruling was this: all the Jews were to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. I guess he didn't want any chances of missing anybody. So he was going to kill them, annihilate them, and destroy them. Well, when Mordecai heard about the plot, he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes. He went out into the city wailing and loudly and bitterly. Queen Esther's servants heard him doing this, and knowing that he was a friend of the queen, went and reported to the queen what was happening. Well, of course, Esther was very disturbed, and tried to get Mordecai to come and tell her why he was so distressed, but he couldn't come into the city because of the way he was dressed, and so she sent him out new clothes. But he wouldn't put them on. He wouldn't wear them. He kept the sackcloth and ashes. So then Esther sent out a couple of her trusted men to talk to Mordecai. Well, Mordecai told them everything. He even gave them a copy of the edict that had been put out. He told this emissary to urge Queen Esther, go into the king and beg for the mercy of your people. Now remember, no one at this point knew that Esther was a Jew. The problem was that no one, not even the king, not even the queen, could approach the king without being summoned. So Queen Esther just couldn't go in marching in and talk to the king. So Mordecai, though through these emissaries, encouraged her to go in. Esther finally sent instructions to Mordecai, gather all the Jews in the city together, and for 3 days I want you to all fast and pray. And my maidens and I will all do the same thing. On the third day, Esther dressed up in her finest royal robes, prettied herself up even more, and then she went and she stood right outside where the palace, the king's hall was in the palace. Kind of like back there in the back, she would be standing and the king would be up here. Sure enough, the king saw her. And he gave the magic signal that she could come in. He held out his scepter. And that was a sign that she could come and meet with him. The queen had her plan. She invited the king, along with Haman, to a banquet. And so it happened. Now, as they were drinking and eating, the king asked Esther, "What do you want, Esther? Why are you giving this banquet for us?" Well, Esther said, "I'm not going to tell you today." The king said, well, please tell me. I will give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? What the king Herod offered to Salome with her request? Up to half of my kingdom. Xerxes makes the same offer. Well, Esther stalled him and said, not today. Come back tomorrow. We'll give another banquet. You and Haman come on back, and then I'll tell you what I want. Well, you can imagine. Haman was overjoyed. Here he is. He and the king are the only two people who were invited to a banquet with the king, with the queen. So he went back to his family and friends, and he bragged about what was going to happen. But then as he was walking down through the king's gate, he encountered Mordecai. And Mordecai again refused to bow down to him. Haman was enraged. He went home and asked his advisor, "What should I do with this guy Mordecai?" And one of them suggested, "Why don't you build a 75-foot-high scaffold outside your house here, and then you can hang that scoundrel on it." And so it was done. The scaffold was built. Now our plot thickens. That night, the king could not sleep. Now what do you do sometimes when you can't sleep, right? You get something to read. Usually something boring that will help put you to sleep. So the king called for reading material. What did he call for? He called for the Book of Chronicles, those annals I told you about earlier. And guess what page in the annals he turned to? He turned to that page where it recorded what Mordecai had done to save the king's life. Well, the king called in Haman and he said, "What have we done for this wonderful person who has done this great thing, who's been so great to the king?" Well, good old Haman thought the king was talking about him. And so he said, "Well, we should give the guy a royal robe, and we should give him a great horse, and we should give him a parade through the city." Well, then the king dropped the hammer. And he said, "Haman, the man I want to honor is Mordecai." And remember, Haman hated Mordecai. But he went through with it anyway. He got a robe, he got the horse, and he led them through the city, proclaiming what Mordecai had done for the queen. Now, you heard the reading earlier, as Queen Esther identified Haman as the man who had ordered the destruction of all the Jews, including Mordecai and herself. Well, the king, when he found this out, went into a rage. He went out into the palace garden. He left Haman and Esther alone. Haman, you can imagine, now says, "What's going to happen to me? The king knows what I did. The king knows that I have ordered the murder of the man who saved his life." Well, he comes running over to the queen, where the queen is lying on the couch. He throws himself on the couch and he begs her, "Please, Queen Esther, intercede for me. Save my life." Just then, perfect timing, right? The king came back into the room. And what does he see? He sees Haman lying on the couch next to Queen Esther. His assumption is, as we read, right, "What will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" Our story told us that there was a handy-dandy eunuch waiting right there and told the king, "Why, king, you have the answer right outside. There's a gallows over there 75 feet high that stands right next to Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. The king then allowed Esther to issue another edict. By the way, he made Mordecai the number two in the kingdom. He couldn't revoke the old one. It was against the rules to revoke any order that had been made by the king and stamped with the signet ring. So he couldn't revoke it, but what he did do was make another order in which he allowed the Jews to defend themselves against any attackers. And so the day was saved for the Jews. Now, are there any lessons for us here? Well, you know that I never leave a sermon without some lessons, right? First, as God's children, there may be times when you and I will be called upon to confront the enemies of God, just as Esther and Mordecai did. Second, Esther inspires us to have courage, in the face of almost seemingly impossible odds, in the face of danger and adversity. Third, there will be times in our lives when it will be impossible for us as Christians to remain silent. There will be times when we were called upon to expose the forces of evil, just as Esther did. Fourth, it is evident from the story of Esther that while oppressors may come and go, God's promises and the covenant he has made with his people is just as strong today as it was the day he made it to Abraham. I don't think I need to remind you that throughout the centuries, men like Haman and Hitler have done their best to exterminate the Jews. Even today, there are those advocating the elimination of Israel and all the Jews. Yet God will not allow that to happen, because they are still his chosen people, and he isn't finished with them yet, as we read in Scripture. And finally, the book of Esther reminds us that we serve a God who is actively involved in his creation and will eventually bring everything to pass, just as he has planned since the very beginning of time. Amen.